To extend the Christian greeting this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Welcome each one here this morning. The crowd is rather small this morning, and I was thinking to myself as I walked in here this morning and saw the crowd being so small and our young folks being here, there wouldn't be a lot of future for us if this would be how it would be every Sunday and throughout life. You know, the future of our young folks is what keeps, of course, we ourselves, but what keeps the church and what keeps things going, next generation. So I'm grateful this morning that we have a group of young folks who can be a great asset to us here as a congregation. For a message this morning, the title of the message is My Cup Runneth Over, taken from Psalm 23. And we'll turn to that a little later. As you may all know where I'm going with the message this morning, we have a holiday coming up this week, Thanksgiving Day. And it's a day that our nation has celebrated for a number of years already. In fact, it dates back to 1863 when it became a U.S. holiday. And before that, it's been linked to the Pilgrims Harvest Festival since the late 19th century. And as I was thinking about thankfulness, Thanksgiving, I was challenged. And I began looking into the Word, into the Bible, and looking at how many verses have the word thank, thanks, thankful, thanksgiving, or praise. And there is just a host of verses. In fact, I think if you combine those words all together, there's more verses that contain those words than there is about love. And just the word praise alone, there's 217 verses in the Bible that tell us to praise, talk about praise. I'm going to read just a few of them. I'm not going to read nearly all of them, just a few. I have jotted down here. First Chronicles 16, verse 34 tells us, "Oh, give thanks. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endureth forever." Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Psalm 92, verse 1, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High." Psalm 105, verse 1 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people." And then one more in Psalm 107, verse 1 says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And you see that's a repeat, almost a repeat of one of the other verses that I read as well. As I've been thinking about this, meditating about this, and thinking about our conditions here in America, right here today, we have so much. We have so much. Every one of us here this morning, every one of us, God granted us the blessing of life. Each one of us here, we were able to get up this morning, and we were able to enjoy the mercies of God new again this morning. We have the opportunity to serve him. May we never take these blessings for granted. Good health. Most of us experience good health. We go about our activities with little thought of the way our bodies are made. And the health that we experience. Calvin already reminded us of the freedom of worship. Freedom to do what we're doing right here, right now. And there's many places that do not have this privilege. Do we thank the Lord daily for this, the freedom of worship that we have? The Lord blessed each one of us here this morning with physical safety. You know, you think about the many, many miles that are put on in a day or a week or a year, a month or a year's time. And the Lord grants us physical safety. We put many miles to get to our jobs. We put many miles on to take our children to school. These are blessings we experience day after day. Think about food. You know, as Americans, we have such an abundance of food that we can even scarcely imagine the scarceness of food. Are we thankful? We have clothing. We have houses. We have the means to dress for every occasion that we participate in. our closets are full, our houses are warm, they're dry. Folks, for some of this, for some people, this is only a dream or a wish. We have the fertile land, the abundance we experience again this year, blessings upon blessings. We consider the financial means of our country, the job opportunities we have. I did a little research. Excuse me. A little research, a little study on the average income of different countries, different parts of the world. Right here in America, the average income, now this is average, the average income for an American is $80,000 a year. That's average. You go to a country like Kenya, their average income is $7,200. You go to Ukraine, it's even less, and they say that's dwindling the past couple years because of all the fighting and the war, the chaos there. It's $6,000 a year. Then you go to a country like Uganda, it's only $1,000. That's the average income in U.S. money that the average Ugandan makes. Imagine the average income for us today in America is 80 times more than what some of these countries experience. And I imagine there's folks in other parts of the world that have even less than that. I have to think about all the countries where there's war and there's fighting, there's displaced peoples and there's refugees. I'm sure Brother Libra can tell us many stories of probably families that have a lot less than that. So who are we? Who are we that we experience this? Some of the richest people in the world. Should we be some of the most thankful and the most content people on the whole planet Earth? We should be expressing the most thanks and contentment to God. But sadly, we probably often fail in this, to be truly grateful. Gratefulness, gratitude, is not just an expression of words, but it's an action. We have the account there in Luke chapter 17. I'm not going to take the time to read that. Where there was 10 lepers who came to Jesus to be healed. Jesus told them what to do to be healed, and they went to do what Jesus told them to do, and only to discover that they were healed. But there was only one. There was only one who took action and went back and thanked the Lord Jesus for what he has done for them. It's an action. How often do we experience things that we don't express our thankfulness, not only to God, but for those people, to the people around us? The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 2 says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." And we think, you know, that's something we're not involved in. But then it says, unthankful. The last days, perilous times shall come. And there'll be many, many unthankful people. Are we of those that are unthankful? Are we of those who are grateful and express our gratitude and praise to God daily, hourly, for what he has done for us and what he does for us? You know, an ungrateful spirit simply puts God aside. It focuses on self. It focuses on myself and I. It focuses on what I want and what I can do and not on what I have. Man begins to glory in his own abilities, thinking about himself instead of thanking God for what he has. "My cup runneth over," taken from Psalm 23. I'm going to turn to that. I'm not going to read the whole psalm as well, but just a few verses there in Psalm 23. I'm sorry, before I go into that, I'd like to read Psalm 95 before I go to Psalm 23. Psalm 95 says, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with song. For the Lord is our great God and our great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Starts out there with an invitation. Calls us to worship the Lord with thanksgiving. Come, sing unto the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Come before his presence with singing. Then the invitation follows there by reasons for coming to the Lord with thanksgiving. Verse 3 says, the Lord is great God. He's a great king above all gods. Verse 5 says, the sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. David, here in this psalm, invites us to sing to the true and living God. Verse 3, the Lord God Jehovah, the God of the deep places of earth, and also he is the strength of the hills. That is the God that we worship. The God we worship is also the God of valleys, the deep places, as well as the God of the mountaintops, the strength of the hills. The seas are his. He made them. His hands formed the dry land. That was true of the Red Sea in the days when Moses, when he crossed the Red Sea, when God parted the waters to make a dry path for God's people to escape. God made the seas. That was true a number of weeks ago when the waters of the Gulf of Mexico washed up the shores of the land and flooded many homes out. Yes, that was God's doings as well. He had those things in control. He's the one who controls the heavens. He allows the torrential rains to dump inches of rain on certain places that causes disaster and flooding in some parts. God is still in control of all those things. You know, it's interesting to me. If you listen to the meteorologists, and they're trying to explain or do explain how all the weather patterns change and form and happen, they talk about La Nina and they talk about El Nino. They talk about the jet streams and the cold fronts and all that, which may be true. I think it's a pattern of the weather. But the fact is, God orchestrates and controls all that. He orchestrates and he controls all that. He rules the waves of the sea. He makes the dry land, the fertile fields and the wasteland. David tells us, come, let us honor the Lord as we worship him with thanksgiving. There's an old proverb that says, I complained because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. One writer says the attitude of many Americans is, I was satisfied with my 2 pairs of shoes until I met a man who had 4. So I hunted for another job with more pay. Is that our attitude today? We have been blessed with plenty, and certainly we don't want to display the attitude of ungratefulness. But we want to display an attitude of thankfulness and gratitude, first of all to God and to those around us. The word thank you should be one of the most used words in our conversations. But far too often, it's probably not used enough. Psalm 23, verse 5 says, Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I like to think about that as my cup runneth over, and the fact that we are blessed people. Our cups are running over. They're full. We have more than we deserve, more than we can use, basically. But our cups should run over in light of the many evidence of God's love for us. The Apostle Paul prayed that we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, the depth, the breadth, and the length of the love of God, found in Ephesians 3, verse 18 and 19. You know, we can't fully fathom those he mentions. As we think about the love of God, we can't fully fathom the love of God. Just some examples of God's love. Jesus spoke about the shepherd there as he left the 99 in the fold, and he searched the mountainside to find one sheep that had gone astray. And I think it's simply his way of saying that each individual human being is loved and thought out and sought out with an unchanging love. Evidence of God's love. There's a songwriter that says, "I'm so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me." God's love is seen in good circumstances, which day after day he sends our way. Matthew 5, verse 45 says, "He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." Then we have James 1, verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." You know, that includes not only the things we eat, the food we eat. It doesn't only include our health, the good things we experience. It doesn't just include the rain that falls and the sun that shines. But it's many, many other things that the good gifts that God gives us. God's love is seen in so many things in our day to day. But then also in chapter 1 there in James, it tells us how to deal with trials. It tells us how to deal with hard places in life. And it tells us to count it all joy. To count it all joy when trials come our way. Because God uses trials to develop within us the qualities of perseverance and endurance. And he uses these trials to build our character. Now, the Lord's not asking us to rejoice because a family member is stricken with cancer, or because we have lost our job, or because there's an illness that brings constant pain. But we can rejoice because God has assured us. He has assured us that his love, he controls every circumstance of life, and all these things will ultimately work for our good. James 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation." Or we can put trials in there. "For when he is tried, when he faces difficulties, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him." There's rewards to responding properly to our trials. There's a crown of eternal life, everlasting life, a life with God which will never end. And these trials and difficulties are an evidence of God's love for us. Paul says, "I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's found in Romans 8, verse 38. No matter what we experience, these things should not separate us from the love of God. "My cup runneth over," should run over in light of the blessings of God's comforting presence. The psalmist says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yea, do I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." All of us will experience valleys and shadows in life. You know, we read in the book of Job, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. That's found in Job 5, verse 7. We're not immune from sorrow and heartaches of life. But in the midst of sorrow, God has promised to be with us. You know, we have the Bible account there of Mary and Martha, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. It was a home, and it was people who Jesus loved to go to. He graced the home with his presence many, many times. But that little home in Bethany didn't escape from the trials and the tragedies of life. Martha and Mary and Lazarus dealt with the normal anxieties of life. There was sickness. There was death. There was grief. Their brother Lazarus died. The presence of Jesus didn't exempt them from these things. We know the account there when Lazarus died. Jesus didn't show up there till several days later. And when he did arrive, Martha said that if Jesus had been there, her brother wouldn't have died. Jesus' response to her was, "Thy brother shall rise again." And I believe Martha believed this. She said yes about the resurrection and their resurrection. But Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Those of us who live for Jesus will not lose communion with God, even though our physical bodies die. And that's an amazing promise. That's a promise which we as God's people accept simply by faith. You know, hard times come. Trials come. There's a story goes about a young couple. And this young man was a song leader. He was a lover of music. And at the prime of life, this young man's wife died. And the funeral was on a Thursday. The following Sunday was his time to lead the singing. Some of the folks there in the church advised him to get somebody to take his place that Sunday morning to lead songs. But he insisted on doing his duty. And on the next day, on the next Lord's Day, the next Sunday, he stood before the congregation there. And with radiance and a great faith, he led the congregation in the old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer." God's comforting presence is with us wherever we go, wherever we are, in whatever stage of life we are in. He never leaves us. He'll never forsake us. We always feel his presence. We're never alone. And we can always approach him in prayer. So our cup should be running over because of the blessing of God's continuing presence with us. And then the third one, our cup should run over in light of the firm assurance of a home in heaven. The psalmist continues there. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." These words express the confidence that David had in his father's house, mansions that were being prepared for those who live for the Lord here in this life. When our earthly bodies, our present body, is laid aside, we have the promise of receiving a new house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We can be sure, and we can be confident that the same Lord Jesus, who led us safely on our journey through this life, will lead us safely into the everlasting fold. For those who can say with the psalmist in 23 verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd," now in the last verse in this psalm can say, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." At the end of life's road, he opens the doors of his palace and bids us to enter in to live with him forever. Think about stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Another hymn writer says, "We speak the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are his glories confess. But what must it be to be there? That's something we'll never fully comprehend until we reach the place." So are we grateful this morning? Are we grateful for us as God's people that there's a great eternity awaiting for us? And I'm grateful, as we think about our loved ones who have gone on, that we can have the full assurance and the confidence and the hope that they have gone on to their eternal reward. We think about them in the presence of Jesus, resting safely in his tender care. Sometimes their suffering comes to us. The road might become rough and stormy. There's hazardous things we encounter as we travel the journey. But in spite of the worst that can happen to us, we can be sure that the glory of the future far surpasses any pain and any disappointment we ever face. Suffering and trials may be difficult, but the sum total of it all, this will be nothing compared to the glory which shall be revealed. Our cups should be running over with a firm assurance of this life is not all there is, but there's a better one coming. So as we think about life, as we think about thankfulness, as we think about gratitude, may we always have evidence of God's continuing love. May we always be grateful and gratitude for the blessing of God's ongoing presence and gratitude for his firm assurance of a lasting home in heaven. You know, I think about the fact of my parents. I think one of the most grateful and priceless things that we have is the heritage left to us by our parents. I thank God. I thank God for the disciplined home which I was born in, and for the consistent example which was left by my parents. Our parents cared for us when we were unable to care for ourselves. They guided us through life as teenagers. Many of us need to pause today and thank God for the courage and the bravery and the endurance of our parents who nurtured us during the turbulent years of childhood and youth. Priceless heritage that we have. So regardless of who we are, our first waking moments each morning should find our spirits breathing out gratitude for God, for life. And I believe our last duty at the close of the day should find us giving thanks to the Lord for the blessings of that day. That's a challenge for me to think about that. The first thing when I wake up, to thank the Lord for another day. His mercies are again new to us. And the last thing you do is just simply thank the Lord again for his blessing and his protection, his comfort, and his enduring grace to us another day. So maybe this week, as we think about Thanksgiving, no, it shouldn't be just this week and this day, but may we always, as God's people, portray that attitude of gratitude to our Lord Jesus Christ, and not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but for those who we work with, those who we're around, our families, a grateful spirit, an attitude of gratefulness just goes a long way and makes for a pleasant person to be around. May God be praised. Shall we kneel for prayer?